Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to see you across town, wherever you are watching online, micro churches. My name is Rodney, and I get to be a pastor here, and so glad that you're with us for part two of our Fueling the Flame series. We kicked this off last week talking about how this is going to be what prepares us as a church, whether it's this campus, your campus, for the next step of ministry at One Life, where our North Campus is going to be relocating into a new community, into a new facility, owning our own building for the North Campus for the first time in the 16-year history of our church. Our East Campus is getting some renovations now. You noticed those as you came into the building this morning, I hope, of things being fixed and paint that's going on to the outside of the building. We've got HVAC units being repaired. And why are we doing these things? Why are we talking about buildings? Because we want the places that our church gathers. By the way, those buildings aren't the church, right? Those are the places that the church gathers to worship, to be poured into, for kids to learn about Jesus on their level, for students to meet with Jesus and experience Jesus on Wednesday nights, so that then we're sending out hundreds of missionaries into our communities. And we want those places to be places where those who don't yet know Jesus can gather. We often say we want people to belong before they even believe. We want to create a community space that can be used. I love that we're seeing community partners use our facilities. We partner with two other churches right now that use our buildings on Sunday afternoons and on Saturdays for their church services, because why should we have buildings that sit empty? We have a volleyball club that's going to be renting 6 days a week, the new building when the North Campus moves. And so we're getting ready to step into a season of new ministry where we're building on the history that came before. And this is going to be new opportunity for our North Campus, new opportunity for our East Campus. But we want to go into that not just focused on fundraising and building buildings and getting ready for a new institutional experience, but rather, Lord, would you prepare us to reach people in East Knoxville that we've not yet met? God, would you help us to reach people in North Knoxville and North Knox County and getting over into now some of the West communities that we haven't yet met? God, Lord, would you, as you think about you and your family and my family, Lord, who are the neighbors that I need to reach? Who are the people that you're gonna call me to? What are the needs that our campuses can meet, our church can meet? What are the needs that I and my family can meet? Lord, we want to take what you've done at our church over the last 16 years and build on it and see that as a flame that was ignited 16 years ago when our church was started. See it as a flame that was ignited 8 years ago or so when the East Campus was opened. We want to build on the flame that was ignited 11 years ago when the North Campus moved where it meets right now. God, we want to fuel that flame. We want to see it not just be a new thing, but be a new thing that's already started that you've already built on. And so we talked last week that if we're going to see that, if you're going to see it in your life and in your family, if we're going to see it in our church, among our church family, our church community, to go where we've never gone before, we're going to have to do what we've never done before. So we just wrapped up week one of prayer and fasting, where we're challenging our church to take 40 days and everybody sign up for a day, maybe multiple days, where you fast and pray. And we just know that for 40 days, we've got the people of God of One Life Church are fasting and praying. We've never done that before. Why? Because to go where we've never gone before, to see God do what he wants to do in your family and mine that he's never done before, we're gonna have to do what we've never done before. To see God take us as a church to partner with new partners, like East Campus is now partnering with Fulton High School, and I just love that, and getting into some of our schools and building relationships. Well, we're gonna have to do what we've never done before to build those relationships, to meet those needs. And so what we're gonna talk about today then is, what does this mean for you as an individual, for me as an individual, and for us as a church to make sure that flame keeps burning? Because God wants it to. And we're going to look at two simple verses in a moment that show us that. And to get us ready for it, I want you to think about something that'll help you prepare to understand what the scriptures are going to teach us, where maybe you've neglected something and it died, or it didn't thrive very well. There's this plant in our house that I refuse to get rid of because it has sentimental value. And it's one of those peace lilies that you get at a funeral. You know what I'm talking about? It's got the green waxy leaves, and every once in a while the white, you know, flower shoots up out of it. Well, I have this one plant at our house, and my wife's such a good sport about it, because it's from my grandmother's funeral, and she died, goodness, I think it's coming up on 17 or 18 years ago. And I got this peace lily at her funeral, but I'm terrible at keeping things alive. I'm surprised I have three kids that have made it to 7, 11, and 14 years old. Because I'm terrible at keeping things alive. I forget to water them. I don't know anything about them. Like, I've learned about this thing after 18 years. It needs indirect sunlight. You know, it's got to be near the light, but the sun can't shine on it. And there have been too many times that I've forgotten to water that thing, and you can't hardly kill a peace lily. Like, you just give it a cup of water once every few months, it's going to live. I'm terrible at that. So this thing looks rough when you come into our house. And every once in a while over the years, I've gotten a dedicated, committed wild hare, and I'm gonna bring this thing back to life, and I'll repot it, and I'll water it every so often. And I just saw it this morning, and I thought, man, that poor little plant. But I'm not getting rid of it because I think of my grandmother, and she would be so disappointed in me. She'd be like, are you kidding me? Get that out of your wife's house. Don't make her look at this awful looking thing. But we're keeping it, all right? But you've experienced that before, right? Like, as a homeowner, you experience these things. If you neglect your house, it starts to look like it. But the house in your neighborhood that just looks like it's right out of Better Homes and Gardens magazine, you know, they have to put a lot of work and effort into that thing, don't they? It happens to our bodies, doesn't it? I've gained like 15 pounds. I know you can't tell, okay? Notice, by the way, people never tell you like, man, you look like you've gained weight. They always tell you when you lose weight, like, have you lost weight? You look so good. Well, why did nobody tell me you've gained weight and you look like a fat butt on the way the other direction? But anyway, getting off track. And what I've learned, as you have too, when I neglect my body, it shows. Like, I'm going to gain weight. I'm going to be tired. My cholesterol is going to go up. I'm going to get yelled at my next doctor's appointment, right? But it's when I have to work at it, or it's when I work at it, and when I get some momentum going, that I'll start to go back to the gym. I start to not have to, you know, stop halfway up the steps and catch my breath, and my clothes start to fit better that, you know, are two sizes smaller than what I have to wear today. You know, it's when I'm neglecting myself that it starts to show, right? And you've experienced that. I know you've experienced that, where there's something that you neglected, and it just withered, it died, it didn't thrive. But the things in your life that have thrived are those that got attention, are those that you focused on, are those that required some active work, and you put the work into it. Well, I want you to know what we're going to see today is God's word explicitly tells us that there is a flame that is already burning inside those of you that follow Jesus. There is already a flame that's burning among our church, among the church. And here's what we got to know, though. Is this truth that we just talked about with my body and your body and my plant and your grass at home and the, you know, your house or how well you do in school, it's the same with your spiritual life. It's the same with our church's spiritual journey. A flame that dies is one that's been neglected. And you hear over and over, I mean, every church has a life cycle. I want you just to know this. There will be a day that One Life Church doesn't exist. I hope it's hundreds of years from now, but every church has a life cycle. But the churches that die, the churches that dissolve, even the story of the church that we're taking their facility, Tim would tell you, Pastor Tim, who's a dear friend of mine, he and that church was really responsible for One Life Church planting 6 years ago, launching 6 years ago, 16 years ago. But he would tell you, hey, look, this church began to go on the decline when people were neglecting the ministry. They neglected their faith. They neglected the calling of God. The same will happen for you in seasons of your spiritual life. You'll start to think, wait, where did that flame go that once was burning and it was red hot? Well, the flame that dies is one that's been neglected. But a flame that thrives is one that has been fueled. So where does this idea come from? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. I'll tell you a quick story of how we got this book of the Bible. It really was a true letter. We call it a pastoral letter. Because here's what happened. This is about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. 35 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's not that long, okay? So what I want you to always remember, by the way, when we're talking about the New Testament, you're reading the Bible and you think, man, there's no way God could use me. There's no way God could forgive me. There's no way I could be of any use to the church or to ministry because I'm too new. I want you to know, everybody we read about in the New Testament are new believers. They're new Christians. These are all new churches. None of them have ever done this before. There are no seminaries. There are no Bible colleges. The Bible itself is not even compiled yet. There's just individual letters floating around, but very few people have access to them. All they have is the story of Jesus. All they have is their testimony. All they have is the gospel. And so about 10 years before where we pick up our story today, this letter from a guy named Paul to a young man named Timothy. This young pastor, this young Christian has left his home to travel with Paul, kind of the first missionary, the first church planter, one of the first pastors. Paul did 3 missionary journeys. Well, Timothy, 10 years before this, leaves with Paul to go on the second journey with Paul. In these places that don't know Jesus, that don't have the gospel, and churches were started. People, not because they, by the way, when we say churches were started in the Bible, they didn't put up a billboard and meet us at 10 a.m. at the local high school. No, the way churches got started was Paul and Timothy. In this case, they would go into a new city. They would tell people about Jesus. People would go, I want to follow that Jesus. I want to know God like that. And as people began to follow Jesus, they would meet together and say, well, hey, we should worship together. We called those things churches. And so as people followed Jesus in these different towns and communities, these churches would form. And so Paul would start to write back these letters to these churches. Well, somewhere along the way, about 4 years before where we pick up our story, Timothy, this young guy, has become the pastor of the church, or possibly numerous, likely numerous churches in the city of Ephesus to the Ephesian people. Timothy, like many of you, Timothy, like me, when I was starting this church 16 years ago, he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. He's just trusting God. Nobody's ever done this before. There are no manuals. You can't go get a degree in church leadership like you can today. So Paul would write these letters to Timothy. 4 years before this, he wrote 1 Timothy. Now he writes the second follow-up letter to Timothy. And here's what's interesting. And then your seminary lesson's over and we'll get to the good stuff. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy from prison. He's now been on his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. And we know, as the story would be written, Paul is about to die. He doesn't have much time left. So as he writes these letters and these words to Timothy, we need to listen and lean in, because this is this man's last words. He's encouraging his young protege. He's encouraging his young mentee that he had mentored. Hey, listen, I know that you're 4 years into being a pastor. You're young, and this thing's not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian and follow Jesus when the world around you thinks that the whole concept is foreign. And what do you mean you would be generous? What do you mean you would be sacrificial? What do you mean you would be selfless? What do you mean you believe in this God that you're living to please and to obey and to honor? But on top of that, now you're leading other people to do it. You've never done this before. So Paul has identified there must be something in Timothy that I think all of us can relate to. So listen up. If you've tuned me out for a minute, listen, lean into this. 25 times, no less than 25 times, in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, this young man, this young believer, this young leader, this new to Christianity, new to leadership guy, no less than 25 times he tells him, be bold, have courage, be strong, don't give up. No less than 25 times he's telling him, don't have fear, don't be timid. Step into this thing. And I think every one of us here need to lean in and listen to that, because here's what I know, and maybe this will help you give me your attention just for the next 15 minutes. I know that you hear me say things sometimes and you think, there's no way I'm doing that. There's no way I'm doing that. Some of you heard us challenge you to fast for a day, and you said, you want me to do what? You want me to not eat for 24 hours and pray and trust God, and that's gonna somehow magically, y'all are crazy. I couldn't do that. I can't go a day without food. I don't know how to pray. You have timidity, you have fear. You're saying, I can't do that. These words are for you today. Some of you hear us say, we want you to go, and God, not we, God wants you to go, and he wants you to go to work tomorrow. He wants you to go to school tomorrow. He wants you to go with the friends you're gonna play with in the neighborhood this afternoon, the people you'll see at the restaurants. God wants you to go be and live like a missionary to them. And some of y'all go, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I don't even know much about the Bible. I don't even know if God loves me or not. There's no possible way. I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not a religious person. I'm not a Bible thumper. It's fear, it's timidity, it's I can't do this. You hear us say, hey, here in about 6 weeks, we're gonna challenge our whole entire church to sacrificially give. What would it look like for every person at our church to give a little bit more than you've been giving and trust God? And y'all go, I can't do that. I'm overextended on my finances. Here we go again with another church asking me for money. What is happening? I'm not doing that. We all have our excuses. We could go on and on. We're challenging you to come to Micro Church Launch tonight. And some of you are going, that's not for me. I'm not going to go meet new people and get into a small group and become one of those religious churchy people. Like, we all have our excuses to say why we can't, why we shouldn't. And here's what I want you to remember as we read this. A flame that dies has been neglected. I don't want your flame to die. I don't want the flame of what God has done for 16 years at One Life Church to die. And whether it's in your individual life or in the life of our church, every flame has an ebb and a flow, right? There are going to be times that our flame as a church is burning hot, white hot. There's going to be times that your flame is burning hot. There's other times that, hey, if we don't get some kindling on this, if we don't blow on this thing, if we don't get some more wood to throw in, it's going to die. So as we look to the future, this message today has two parts, and we're going to get into it and pop through it quickly. Number one, for you, I don't want your flame to die. I don't want your flame to die. Maybe you've never had a flame lit. I want you to get on fire. I want Jesus to come into your life. I want you to have that flame, and I want it to burn hotter and hotter. So I don't want you neglecting your flame. Instead, I want you to fuel it. And as our church looks to the future, we think about what's coming for our North Campus in a few months. We think about the next year that's coming for our East Campus. And I was just telling Matt, your campus director at the East Campus, like, hey, I don't want this campus. Let's not think of this campus as, hey, it's going great. We've got these people that are coming. No, what dream of the day that that campus is planting a church in Kodak. That campus is planting a campus in Seymour. And that campus is planting a campus in Coryton or wherever the outer. Imagine just owning Easttown. East Knoxville. Imagine owning the rural parts east of the city. What would that look like? Let's fuel that flame. Let's not neglect it. I think about as our North Campus gets ready to move and a little closer into that Carnes Hardin Valley community, kind of halfway between where the North Campus is now and where we used to have a West Campus before COVID. What would it look like to there's a population center there, neighborhoods popping up left and right, people that are moving in from far places, far and wide, and they don't know Jesus. They're not connected to a church community. Let's not just go be the same few hundred people in that community. That's a flame that's going to be neglected and die. No, let's go and fuel the flame of what we've experienced God do over the last couple of years by inviting more people, preparing for more people to come. So how do we do that? How do you do it in your life and in your family? How do I do it? And how do we do it together? Well, let's read just two verses. I'm just going to look at two verses today. From this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, the young Christian, the young pastor, who's obviously dealing with some type of fear, some type of uncertainty, some type of I'm not qualified, because 25 times Paul has to tell him, yes, you are, be bold, be strong. Here's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He has just said, I know that you have the faith. It's a great message on Mother's Day, because in verse 5, right before this, we see Paul says, I know that your mother and your grandmother poured into you, and that's what gave you the foundation of faith that you have. And then he says this. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now, there's no magic in Paul laying his hands on him. What he's showing here is the community power, the community nature of a life with Jesus. You're not on your own. I want you to remember that that day that you gave your life to Jesus and you committed to follow him and he forgave you and he rescued you, and then I laid my hands on you and prayed, God, use this young man in ministry. Lord, use him as a pastor. Use him to reach the people of that city. Remember that. Fan that into flame. Don't let it die. Don't let that flame die that your mother and your grandmother ignited in you. Don't let that flame die that I invested in as I coached you and mentored you and discipled you and ultimately laid my hands on you in prayer and sent you out. Fan that flame, fuel that flame. For God has not given you, Timothy, God has not given you, Rodney, God has not given you, North Campus, you, East Campus, God has not given you, One Life, a spirit of fear and timidity. Why are you letting your flame die? You're so worried we're gonna lose people. You're so worried that we might not be able to accomplish that vision or that dream. We're so worried I might not be able to host a micro church. I don't know what that would, I don't know that I should go to one. We're so worried that if I talk about my faith at school, if I invite someone to church, what if they reject me? No, God has not given you that spirit of fear and timidity. But instead, he has given you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline, or other translations say a spirit of a sound mind. That is what you got when you followed Jesus. Where's this fear coming from? Where's this timidity coming from? Why are you saying, I can't, that's not for me? That's why are you just sitting on the sidelines? Get in the game. Fuel the flame with us. Fuel your flame and fuel the other flames around you. So real quick, I just want to show you just a few quick things from this that you could get for yourself, but I just want to pull a few things out for us that can help us to fuel these flames together as we look to the future for our church and look to the future for you. The first thing I want you to see here is what Paul talks about with Timothy. He says, I want you to fan the flame. He doesn't say ignite the flame. It's as if Paul knows, Timothy, I know it's hard following Jesus in this crazy culture. I know it's hard leading other people. Y'all know church leadership is hard because people are crazy. One Life people aren't crazy. Of course, I'm not talking about you, but people are crazy. You're inevitably, Timothy, you're trying to figure this out. People are hurting you. They're leaving you. They're talking bad about you. They're disparaging you. They're making up lies about you. Your family. But I don't want you to ignite the flame. Listen, Timothy, what I want to remind you is I don't want you to miss the flame that is already burning. I love that he doesn't say, so Timothy, I want to ignite, I want to start, I want to initiate. No, he goes, there's already a flame burning. Don't miss it. Don't let your distraction of the world around you cause you to miss what God is already doing. So I want you to hear me say this today, One Life Church, if you're here today, even if it's your first time, even if you say you're not a believer, you're just here because somebody drug you here or you agreed to it, you have a flame burning. Don't miss it. The fact that you're sitting here today, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, God's calling out to you. He wants you in his presence. He wants you close to him. There's no accident that you're here today. If you've been following Jesus, you've surrendered your life to him, you've at some point given control of your life to Jesus, there's a flame that's burning. Don't miss it. And hey, church, there's a flame burning among our church. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you just attending for an hour a week, every other week when there's nothing else to do and you miss the flame. Listen, we have seen lives, we're seeing lives changed right around you. More people have gone public with their story through baptism this year already, just two-thirds of the way through the year, than all of last year combined. God's doing something. Tonight, there will be so many new microchurches launching. I think between our two campuses, we're gonna have close to 30 microchurches. This is 30 groups of people, of 10 to 12 adults that are meeting throughout the week, not just sitting in rows on Sunday. They're sharing their lives with each other. They're praying together. They're helping each other live on mission. They're meeting needs in their communities. 30 little churches meeting all throughout our city. There's a flame among you. Don't miss it. Don't miss the flame that's already there. You know what happens sometimes? You know what I'm bad about? Is I'm so looking forward to the next thing that I miss what I've already got. And that happens in the church, and especially in the American church, because we're so consumeristic. Do you know, I saw a stat a while ago, I've shared this with you before, that the average American so-called Christian changes churches every 3 years. Every 3 years, the average American Christian changes churches. That's why people say to me, are you, like when somebody leaves the church, like, does that bother you? Well, yeah, it hurts me. It breaks my heart. I hate it, but I've gotten used to it. You know why? Because that's just what consumeristic Americans do. There will always be the next church that has the better worship, that has the better preaching, the newer building, that doesn't offend me, that does things like I think they should do it until they don't. And then I'm gonna go to the next church. And we miss what's happening where God's called us. We're always looking for the next thing. And it's not just about where we go to church. It happens in our family. It happens in our jobs, right? You ever known that person that they're so excited to start their new job and you talk to them a few months later and they're already looking for the next thing? They're already looking for the next car, the next house, the next fix, the next vacation, the next relationship, whatever it might be. And God says, look, when it comes to my relationship with you, don't miss the flame that is already burning. And I want you to know, I've had to come back to this myself and say, God, help me to fall back in love with the work that you're doing. I've loved getting to know your stories. I'm so excited that my microchurch is starting back tonight. I'm so excited to get reconnected with my group of six or eight other people that I can share life with, because I don't want to miss the flame that's already burning by just going through the motions. But here's what I would also add to that. Notice that Paul says, fan into flame this spirit that you received when I laid my hands on you. And it comes after what I referenced from verse 5. He talked about his mom and his grandmother that gave it to him and passed it down to him. And what he's showing us here is there is a flame that's burning, and it's among us. It's this, the church is experiencing it. The people of God are experiencing. This is not just for you to listen to a podcast, read a Bible study, sit in a deer stand on by yourself, or sit in a dark closet by yourself and say, well, I had church because I met with Jesus, just us two, us four, no more. No, this is a community experience. The flame is burning among us. And oftentimes church leaders are the worst, by the way. Through our criticism, well, the church should have done it this way. The church should have done it that way. The church ought to tell people something different than what they said. I can't believe the church decided that. Whoa. In your criticism, you're missing what God is doing among us. Don't miss the flame that is already burning among us, is what I take from Paul saying, hey, look, fan it into flame. It's already here. So I want you to look at this then. Go back to these two verses and notice the action that then is required. Because what he says to do with the flame is very important. This word, fan into flame, another translation, I almost used it, but it didn't use our metaphor of the flame. So I said, well, we'll stick with this one. But one translation that I loved that took a different approach on this verse said it this way. He said, stir up the gift that God has given you through his spirit. Now, the idea of stirring is one that it requires some action, doesn't it? If I'm going to stir something, I've got to be standing at it. If you've ever cooked something like with noodles or something like that that required constant attention, if you're not constantly stirring it, then your recipe doesn't work, right? You've got to be stirring it up. Well, the idea of a fire is the same way. Now, I think I might be kind of like a pyromaniac. Any of y'all love fires? Anybody across town, you love fires? So a few years ago, my mom got us this fire pit. It's like this metal thing that you put fire, you put wood in and you can burn stuff. And so we would have these, fire pit nights, and the kids would go to bed, and I would find myself just mesmerized playing with the fire. So I know that's scary. I know y'all are afraid of me now, okay? And probably you should be. But I was mesmerized by the fire. But here's what I noticed. That fire required constant attention. If you walk away from a fire that's in a fire pit, it's going to what? Die. It's going to go out. The fire required constant attention. I was constantly having to move the logs around to make sure there was enough oxygen getting in so that the flame stayed hot enough to roast our marshmallows and our wieners, right? The fire, if you don't constantly put the kindling on it, if you're not constantly, probing it and putting more wood on it, the fire dies. And so what I think Paul is saying here is if you want to fuel the flame in your life, and especially fuel the flame among us in the church, that fueling requires action. We can't sit passively by and say, Lord, burn the flame stronger, brighter, hotter. This is why I challenge you again. The flame that we want to see God fuel among us requires your action and mine. So if you haven't signed up for a day to fast yet, go out into the lobby this morning at that calendar and write your name on a date. You go click that QR code on the Fueling the Flame booklet on your chair, and it'll take you to our Fueling the Flame website where you can click and sign up for a day to fast. You'll get the resources because fueling that flame requires action. Don't just sit there and expect everybody else to fan your flame. It requires you to take action. Fueling the flame requires action. We're going to have people step up to the plate and say, I will be obedient to give Jesus the best of my tithes and offerings. Now, y'all know I don't harp on the money thing. I don't like talking about it because so many pastors and preachers and televangelists have ruined this one. But it's time for us to have the honest conversation. Like, look, if we want to fuel the flame of what God's doing at the East Campus, of what God's doing at the North Campus, to be ready to welcome more people and be ready to multiply out more churches and more missionaries, it requires action. Somebody has to give. What would it look like if all of us said, I'll give a little bit extra. I'll give God my offering. I'll be obedient to do that. Because I want to fuel the flame, because fueling requires action. I'm going to go to microchurch launch tonight. Scares me to death. I don't like people. I don't like new people. But you know what? If I'm going to have the fan flamed in me, and if I'm going to be the flame fanned in me, y'all were with me. If I'm going to have that happen, if it's going to be fueled in me, and if it's going to be fueled in our church, I'm going to have to take action. Somebody's got to volunteer to teach the kids. Somebody's got to be there Wednesday nights to work with students. Somebody's got to be here to open the buildings early. Somebody's got to be here to practice the worship music. Somebody's got to come early to run the sound, the light, the video. Somebody's got to welcome you in the parking lot. Who's going to do it for the next wave? The next wave of East Knoxvillians. Who's going to do it for the next wave of North Knoxvillians and West Knoxvillians? It might as well be you and me. But we got to understand the flame will die when it's neglected. And if all we're doing is sitting here for an hour a week, it's not going to work. But if we all come into the game, we all get off the bench and get into the game, and that fueling that requires action, we're going to see God move, and it'll fuel your life too. So let me show you just very quickly, and we'll be done. The result of this. When we embrace this idea that my flame will die if it's neglected, the flame of what God's doing among our church will die if it's neglected, but it will be fueled when I step into action, well, there's going to be something that comes. Look at the second sentence. I've already hit on it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Something's going to tell you, don't do it. Something's going to tell you, you can't afford it. Something's going to tell you, you shouldn't be expected to do that. Something's going to come in and tell you, you're not gifted enough for that. What might people think of you? But what God tells Timothy and what God tells Rodney Arnold and what God tells you at One Life East, at One Life North, and at the future campuses that I know are going to be born and planted out of this place, what God tells you for your marriage, what God tells you for that addiction you struggle with, what God tells you in that uncertainty that you have and that decision you need to make is fear of the flame kills any future for the flame. And sometimes I'm so afraid of what God might expect of me. God, I'm afraid what you might expect of me if I consider being a generous giver. God, I'm afraid of what might happen if I step out in faith and lead a microchurch. I'm afraid of what it might, I don't feel comfortable volunteering with kids or with students. I don't feel comfortable meeting new people and volunteering on Sunday mornings or throughout the week. God, I don't feel comfortable talking about Jesus where I live, work, and play. Well, guess what? That fear is not from God. That angst is not from God. That timidity is not from God. And that will kill any future for that flame. If I'm afraid to play with the fire, then the fire goes out. If I was afraid to throw the logs on that fire pit that my mom got me, we would have never had a flame big enough to roast those marshmallows. If I was afraid of the flame, my kids would have never had those memories of sitting around the fire pit on those summer nights, because the flame would die. The same is true for you and your relationship with Jesus as an individual, but for us as a church. If I'm afraid of the flame, if I don't think it's for me, if I'm timid when I step into the flame and I'm timid and I'm afraid of what people might think, it'll kill the future for that flame. But the hope comes next. Real quickly, here's the three hopes. That fear, that timidity, that uncertainty, that idea that it's not for me, that's not God. But let me tell you what is God. What comes when the flame is fueled is this right here. But God has given us a spirit of power. A thriving flame has power. A thriving flame has the power from the Holy Spirit. Go to the next point. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you when you follow him. That thriving flame has power. You will begin to find yourself going, wait, I would have never done that on my own, but God just led me to do it. I would have never stood on a stage and sung in front of my friends on a Wednesday night. I love seeing that, by the way, our student worship leaders on Wednesday nights. I got to speak to our North Campus students the last 2 weeks and just seeing students go, you know what, I don't care what anybody, and having to develop that, but I don't care what somebody thinks about me. I'm not singing for you all. I'm singing for Jesus. That's a spirit of power. Our church has had to lean into this when there were times, there were opportunities to start campuses, start churches, invest in missions opportunities. And well, if we do that, how are we going to pay for the other? God's not giving us a spirit of fear. We got power. We're going to do this thing. We're going to trust him. Leave the results to him. God's given you a spirit of power in your family. Don't be afraid of what God might take you through as you heal that marriage. Don't be afraid of what God's going to take you through as you restore that relationship with your mom, your dad, your kids. Don't be afraid of what might happen when you step into the opportunity to talk about your faith with your neighbor, to invite someone to church. God's given us a spirit of power. And I will tell you, back to my student ministry thing, we have got to fan this flame in every age of our church and in all of you. Because I asked our students on Wednesday night, raise your hand, how many of you have invited a friend to come with you to students on a Wednesday night? And not one kid of the 30 or 40 that were there raised their hands. I don't blame them. I blame me. Parents, I blame you. We're not fanning the flame. We're not fueling the flame of our students. Don't be afraid of what your friends might think. You're on mission. Your job is to tell the story of Jesus where you live, work, and play. And by the way, parents, I told your students that if they invite a friend to church, you have to go pick their friend up and bring them to church and take them home. That's the least you can do. So it's my fault if you're running the roads on Wednesday nights. But praise God if it means there's more kids experiencing Jesus because of it. And I would ask you, how many of you have invited somebody to come experience Jesus with you on a Sunday morning? How many of you this morning have told somebody at work or in your neighborhood, let me tell you about Jesus? The number of hands that would go up would be very small. And I blame me for that. I and we have not been fueling your flame, and we're going to change that. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. The next thing he's given you, look at the verse. You know what it is? He's given you a spirit of power, but also of love. A thriving flame has love. I love people too much to let them exist without knowing who Jesus is. I love people too much to see needs around me and let them go neglected. I love my church too much. My church, by the way, is not the institution or the building. It's the people I worship with. It's the people I'm locking arms with. I love this church too much to let kids not have enough volunteers in Kid City. I love the next generation too much to not be pouring into them as in students on Wednesday night. I love this church too much to be greedy and not be generous to help support the mission and to help support the fueling of that flame. Why? Because the greatest love that we could ever experience is the love of Jesus. You have a flame burning in you, and we have a flame burning among us because God so loved the world. He gave his only son. Jesus loved you so much, he went to a cross and he died for you. A thriving flame has an incomprehensible love that's selfless and sacrificial and doesn't worry about fear or timidity. And the final thing, and we're done, is a thriving flame, self-discipline. Other translations, again, say a sound mind. The word there is very difficult to translate into English. I would say it this way. A thriving flame is steady. It's because the Spirit is the flame. The Holy Spirit is the flame. And when that flame is being fanned and fueled and I'm relying on that, I begin to notice that in situations and circumstances that I would once upon a time react or behave this way, I now react or behave this way. That's not me. I'm in a situation I once would have been fearful or anxious or I would have reacted. It would have been chaotic. And I found myself respond in a much different way. I was steady. I was self-controlled. I was self-disciplined. And it wasn't really myself. It was the Spirit of God at work in me. Steady. A thriving flame among us as a church. We'll lead a steady church. I think God's put that on display over the last year or two for us. Hey, when the fiery trials come, Timothy was facing them. Paul's in prison as he writes these. Hey, when those fiery trials come, how do you react? How do you persevere? When you're neglected, you're abandoned, you're talked bad about, and people leave you and they say things that aren't true about you. How do you steadily go through that? You trust the Lord. You fan the flame. You fuel the flame of what the Spirit is doing, and you trust him alone. So you'll know that flame is being fueled. When there's power, there's love, there's sound mind, you're steady. Our church will know the flame is really being fueled. We're seeing the power of God at work, and I think we are. We're seeing a supernatural love among our people and for the community and for those who don't know Jesus, and I think we are. We'll see that flame is being just absolutely fueled when we hit the rocky, rough waters and the ship is steady because we know who's in charge of the ship. So church, what I want you to take from today, and we're going to begin to build and unpack this and take some practical steps in the coming weeks, is both for you and for us. A flame that dies is one that's been neglected. Let's not let that happen. Don't neglect the flame in your life. And as we wrap this up today, don't neglect the flame in our church. But instead, the flame that thrives is one that's been fueled, one that's gotten attention, has been worked. So how can you give some action and attention to your flame, the flame of what Jesus is doing in your life? How can you do that this week? How can you do that among our church? Well, I've given you some easy next steps. Take a day and fast and pray this week with us. Begin to ask God, what is my role going to be in this next season our church steps into? to East Campus at the North Campus? How should I be volunteering? How should I be serving others? How can I be living on mission in my neighborhood and at school and at work and inviting people to come experience Jesus with me? How can I be sacrificially giving just for a period of 6 months above what I currently do to help to pour into this community-wide effort to make a difference? And I want you to imagine with me, last time I looked, we have this little report we run, how many people are active at One Life Church. It's far more than what attends on Sundays. It's like 900 people, 960 something, I think was the last number. I want you to imagine with me, if 960 people that call One Life Church their home were fueling the flame of what God's doing in them, and there were 960 missionaries at work and at school tomorrow morning, I want you to imagine with me then, if 960 people were fueling the flame of what God's doing among us, it wasn't just the church staff or the super spiritual people or the 10% of the people who actually tithe. It'd be all of us. Imagine if 960 people went all in on this thing. Can you imagine the impact we're going to have? I'm not going to say we could have, we're going to have. Can you imagine the difference that's going to be made? Because we're not going to let a flame die that's been neglected. But instead, we're going to see flames thrive because they're being fueled by the power of the Spirit and faithfulness of His people. So would you pray where you sit? And I want you to pray right now. Lord, as you just close your eyes and bow your head right now, God, what is the next step you want me to take? What is it that I need to do this week to fuel the flame? Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus right now and just say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I don't want to be in control anymore. I want to experience this flame in my life. Maybe for you, it's prioritizing Jesus in your life. I'm going to make sure that I'm spending time with Him every day. I'm going to take a day to pray and to fast as we do this together as a church. I'm going to make sure that my worship gatherings is a priority to me. Being with God's people and worshiping together is a priority. Maybe it's something you've been timid about or afraid of. Sharing your story, making the invitation. Sacrificing something. Maybe it's the micro church launch. I'm just going to come tonight and I'm going to get in community with other people. Maybe it's giving. And you know what? I've been letting other people give to support God's work here. And I'm going to step up to the plate and just begin to ask God, what do you want me to do? How can I prepare to do that? Whatever it is for you, I want to pray for you. And then we're going to sing before we go. So Father, we thank you. I thank you that a couple thousand years ago, the flame was ignited as Jesus came out of a grave. And we get to experience that. I thank you that 16 years ago, another flame was ignited as a small iteration of that called One Life Church. And that now we get to stand on the shoulders of those who came before us and we get to fuel that flame and beg you to do what only you can do so that we can go where we've never gone before, Lord. So I pray that every single one of us would get off the sidelines, we'd get into the game. We would trust you, we would follow you, we'd be challenged. And Lord, I pray that this 40 days of fasting would change us and transform us. I pray that this night tonight, as nearly 30 micro churches get launched and many of them are new, that people would get into community, that iron would sharpen iron, we would be bolder and stronger than ever before because of it. And I pray that as we look back on this season, we will see that we first just started with prayer and trusting you, and we saw you lead us to answers, we saw you lead to victory, and God, we just can't be more blown away by who you are, by what you're doing among us. So we thank you for it. We say it all in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Would you stand and let's sing together?